As we look at God's word together here, and we are going to, I was back and forth. We're going to preach today, and then we're going to have we're going to do what should be done. We're going to have one last service in Revelation next week and observe the Lord's table. We're going to do exactly, we're going to do this till he comes. I can think of no better time to have a communion service. Looking forward to the coming of Christ just after we kind of read his last words. So we're going to do that and have a wrap-up service, but and that'll be next week. But right now, we're going to look at this last invitation. Read with me, if you would. Read with me verse 13. The Bible says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. Not mincing any words here. If you are not living a life of obedience, if your life is not characterized, rather, by life of obedience, you have no hope. You have no hope that you'll be there. You'll be there without our dogs. We'll explore that. Sorcerers, you typically talk about drug users, those who would use drugs to alter their minds. The whoremongers, prostitutes, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie, whether that's one thing or two things there. Verse 16, I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these in the church, things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the spirit and the bride say, come. If you underline and highlight in your Bible, that's the first one. Let him come that hears say, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Some of you, your Bible center column there will say Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The benediction at the end. Pray with me. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear, understand, and obey. Help us to appreciate. More than that, help us be transformed. Oh God, would you work now in our lives? Help me, Lord. Lord, my heart is full now. My heart is overflowing. And so I pray even now, Lord, as the reality of these verses, the totality of what's going on here, the scope, I pray I'd be able to say it clearly, efficiently. I pray I'd be able to use the time well. But I pray you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray right now you'd work, particularly in our lives, and help us. I ask, Father, we love you and we need you. We pray all this in your son's precious name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. You look in your notes there. Look in your notes there right on the inside. I kind of gave you a recap from last week, and I don't want to re-preach that, but I hope you'll get that. Some of you weren't able to be here, and I hope you'll understand. I really think these six things, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a new follower, if you've been saved a while, whatever it is, these are the things you ought to do according to the Bible. According to the Bible, this is what you ought to do with the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel and Revelation, or Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Revelation. These are the totality. This is the summary. This is what Jesus says that you ought to do. You ought to understand that everything God said would come to pass is going to come to pass. By the way, you feel free to amen. You ought to live expectantly that Jesus is coming soon and suddenly. Coming soon and suddenly. My mom's coming to town next week, and she asked and demanded when I'm coming over to Pigeon Forge to see her. And she said, you're coming up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the days, a little bit of the days. And I told her when I was going to be there. Again, it's hard to say no to mama. And I said, here, I'll work this out. We'll go that. She said, good. I can hardly wait to see you. Hardly wait to see you. And I'm excited too. And she said, when's Andre getting off work? Can she get off work early? And so Micah, just letting you know, Riley's not coming to work on one day this week because Nana's in town. And we're here. We understand that. We look forward to birthdays. We look forward to anniversaries. We look forward to certain things, Christmas, Thanksgiving. There ought to be a sense of expectation in the life of the believer that Jesus is coming soon and live expectantly. We ought to heed the words of the Lord. We ought to live godly. We're not mad sometimes. We're not mad sometimes at what we did. We're mad sometimes because we got caught. We ought to live caught all the time. We ought to live knowing that we live in the very real presence of God, and we ought to live in such a way that we live a holy life because of who Jesus is. Number four, don't be fascinated by the supernatural. Don't worship angels. Only worship Jesus. Only worship Jesus. I love what one writer said. If a guy came in the 1990s, he'd think we were all addicted to TVs. If he came in the 2010s, he'd think we were all worshiping rectangles. God help us. We walk around staring at things. People go to plays and seminars. People go to ball games and pay lots of money, and then they sit there and stare at their phones all the time. We need to get back to worshiping God alone. Somebody say amen. Number five, use prophecy and preaching to bring conviction to the lost. One of the reasons we'll have a friend day, one of the reasons we'll pass out gospel literature, one of the reasons we'll do that at Trunk or Treat, one of the reasons we'll spend the money, do the advertising, all that, is because, man, people are saved by hearing the word of God. Man, they must have it. They must hear it. And then finally, we ought to live in light of reward. That's verse number 12. That takes us into our text today. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according his work shall be. You and I ought to live in light of the rewards of Christ. And he keeps up with it. When you gave $5 last week, man, God kept an account of that. When you gave $500 last week, God kept an account of that. When you gave your time, God kept up with that. When you serve in the nursery, when you teach in the Sunday school class, when you minister, when you say, you know what? I don't exactly know what a trunk or treat is, but he said I could do it sitting down, so I'm game. Guess what? God keeps up with that. Everything you've ever done, he keeps up with. And when he comes back ready to reward those who are here. He comes back, and you and I ought to live in light of the return of Christ and his sense of rewards. I said last time, just to set us up there, if I told you by the end of the month that the financial markets were going to crash, that your SEP would be worked out, be wiped out, that your 401k, your, or for me, a 403b, if your stuff would be wiped out and everything was gone, your house would be worthless, everything would be there. But the only thing that would be mad, it wouldn't matter, you could use an American Express card, so you needed to go get one. And you couldn't use ones, you couldn't use five, you couldn't use 20s, 50s, 100s, you couldn't even use a $2 bill, but a $10 bill. If you believe me, you'd wipe everything out, get it translated into $10 bills, and then you'd make sure that you had an American Express card if you believe me. But you went, psh, there's no way it's going to do that. And if it does that, there's no way at all that I'm going to only need those two things. I'm only going to need those two things. And so we're looking at all those kind of things. So we're there. So what we're looking at, what we're understanding, trying to understand here, we're trying to understand is what's going on. If you believe me, you do differently. I'm telling you, you ought to believe this, and you ought to do differently. You ought to do differently. So look here. You'll have to listen. We'll fill in the notes here, fill in the notes together. If you were to make preparations, so I've only got a few points here, and I think they'll be helpful. So there's two ideas here. First of all, there is this great invitation. There's this great invitation. The invitation is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus for salvation now. They're saying the slides are mixed up back there, so you just listen to me this morning. Come to Jesus for salvation. You're in verse 12 there. Look down just a few verses there where he says it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse 17. Let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There are at least a few invitations here, but this is the last invitation to lost men. This is it. I'm coming. There's all this judgment. Everything is going to work out that way. And I'm telling you, this is what you ought to do. And you ought to come to Jesus now. There ought to be a sense of urgency that's there. Look in the text, if you would, with me. Help me out. Verse 17. The Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're taking notes there, I'm giving you a little space underneath of it. There are more than a few scholars, more than a few pastors, Bible commentators, who think that is saying to them, to the church. The Spirit and the bride, or the church there, is saying to Jesus, come. Because it's also echoed there. It's also echoed, even verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. There's that idea. Man, I want you to come. I want you to come. And there are others who simply say, this is all four things. The Spirit says come. The Holy Spirit says come. The church is saying come to Jesus. Everyone who is listening ought to come. And everyone who is thirsty ought to come. And whatever it is at the very least an evangelistic appeal. If you and I understand the book of Revelation, we're not amazed at the prophecy. We're not amazed at all these kind of things. That's not the point. The point ought to be motivation. Motivation. Judgment's coming. You're going to stand before God. One day you're going to be fixed. That's verse 11. Let him that is filthy stay filthy, unrighteous stay unrighteous, holy be holy. I understand there's a day and a point coming where no change will be possible, but you can do it now. And the urgency is Do it now. Do it now. How many of us in the past year gotten a phone call? Somebody sent a text message. Did you hear? Did you hear about so-and-so? They were in a terrible automobile accident. They had a massive heart attack. We all think we're going to live forever, but the reality is you only have now. You have now to respond to him. You have now to get right with God. You have now to invite your neighbor. You have now to pray for your loved one. You have now. Let him that is thirsty come. I used to get real mad with sinful people. Anybody here, you may hear get bent out of shape when somebody does something wrong, you know, and you get just royally mad. Somebody go on a bender and they'd be drunk, or you'd see somebody and they'd have that earthy aroma where they'd been indulging in herbs, and you'd be around them. Or for me, man, they cheat on their spouse. Cheat on their spouse, man, and I'm ready to go over to their house and punch them. What are you doing, man? What are you doing? What are you doing? A guy in our church years and years ago, when Andre and I were first married, and Allison was a toddler and Riley wasn't here, and guy had three kids and a young wife. It was his second marriage, and he stepped out on all of them. By the way, stepped out on all of them and kept coming to church. Kept coming to church like nothing was wrong. Nothing was wrong. I finally found out about it, went over and confronted him. He dropped his head and said, well, I just don't love her anymore. And I don't care how you feel. You got a wife and three kids, man. You suck it up and go back in there and you make it right. Make it right. And he said, I don't think I'm going to. I said, well, I think you ought to. He had about 5 inches on me, about 50 pounds. And the madder I got, the more I realized I'm about to be a greasy spot on the floor if I keep provoking this man. And maybe he's superstitious. He won't punch the preacher. And, man, I was furious. By the way, I'm getting mad, just get worked up thinking about it. That was 20 years ago, 20-something years ago. When sin, but I'm, truth of the matter is, I don't really need to get mad with sinners. I need to be urgent with sinners. My problem with cable news, they teach me to hate my neighbor. I don't need to hate my neighbor. I need to love my neighbor. I need to love my neighbor to Jesus. I need to not listen to talk radio. Certainly don't need to get my information to how to respond to people off the internet. No, I need to love those people because they are in their sin. He says, come. And I've started to notice people that are really thirsty for God, they do all kind of weird, messed up, sinful things because they're trying to slake the thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. Gospel singers through the years, ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come, let him come. He's quoting Isaiah, by the way. All of you that are thirsty, you can have all the cars in the world. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the stuff in the world. You can take the Disney cruises. You can have the latest thing. You can go into Hobby Lobby and buy the place out and never be satisfied. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And you think, man, it's the apocalypse and it's all the stuff and it's all the danger and the dragons and the demons and all this kind of stuff. And hear the tenderness. You know what the Holy Spirit's interested in? You coming to Christ. You know what the church ought to be interested in? People coming to Christ. You know who? What you ought to be interested in? Hearing the Word of God. And you ought to go, you know what? That's for me. That's for me. That's for me. The scriptures say that Jesus loves me. The scriptures say that I'm not an accident. Scriptures say that I've been born in the right body and that everything has been leading up to this point and that he died on the cross for my sin. Everyone that hears, come to Christ. Everyone that's thirsty, come to Christ. There's this tremendous, tremendous invitation that is in there. There's this beatitude there. There's this blessed there. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. The Spirit says, come. The church of Jesus says, come. The one who is hears is told to extend the invitation to come. The one who is thirsty is invited to come. Isaiah 55:1, come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. Those without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Somebody said, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Let me help you. I like the expression, that's fine. I prefer it this way. It's free in the sense that you can't buy it. It's unbelievably costly. It's the most expensive thing you've ever heard of. The Son of God came in the form of man and lived a sinless life and never sinned and died for you and I and rose again the third day. It is the most precious and prized thing you have ever thought of. You cannot buy it. You can't earn it. There's not enough water in the world to get dunked in to make that right. Not enough oil dipped on your finger, dipped on your forehead. Not enough candles you can light. Not enough beads you can move. It cannot be by works. It is what you can, what you must need, but you cannot buy on your own. Come without cost. Aren't you glad God provided what you and I needed, but desperately, desperately needed, but could never provide, never buy on our own? He came to do this. Came to do this. Spurgeon says, to my mind, the solemnity of this invitation lies in the fact that it's at the very end of the Bible, because it's the sum and the substance, the aim and the objective of the whole Bible. It's like the point of an arrow, and all the rest of the Bible is like the shaft and the feathers on either side of it. We may say of the Scriptures what God, what John said of the Gospel. These are written. Everything that's gathered in one library called the Bible, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By the way, if you've been on the outside looking in, come. Come. You're so thirsty. You need to be forgiven. Come. You're so empty. Come. Let me help you. You're gospel adjacent. You're close to the Scripture. You're close to Christianity. You're kind of churchy, but you're still empty. Come. Come. You can be free today. You can be forgiven today. Jesus is coming. Spurgeon continues, that believing you might have life through his name. So far as you are concerned, this blessed book has missed its purpose unless you have been led to it by Christ. By Christ. You need to come. You need to come. You need to hear the invitation that is there. One writer said it like this. One said, it is all in vain that you have a Bible or maybe read your Bible unless you imbibe the water of life in which it speaks. It is worse than empty because it's not a savor of life unto life to you. It is a savor of death unto death. This, therefore, it seems to me, this is a very solemn invitation because all the Bible, the books of the Bible do in one effect, cry out to sinners. Come. Come. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to argue with people about Revelation. Nope. I'm supposed to tell sinners to come. Sinners to come. You can be free. You can be free. There's a great invitation. There's a great invitation that's there. Secondly, there's a great incentive. There's a great incentive. Again, apology about the notes and all. There's a great incentive. There are four reasons to come to Jesus. There are four reasons to come to Jesus. There's a great incentive. And again, I'm borrowing this. It was a couple of guys who outlined it this way. I thought it was pretty good, so I'm just borrowing their thought there. There's a great incentive. First incentive there is the person of Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Go to it. Verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. He says, I'm the first and last. If that sounds familiar, that's because it goes back to chapter 1. There's a couple of occasions where he says, I'm the beginning and end. It's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the sum total of all this. Theologians and philosophers, those of you like Andrew Peterman and all that, they keep talking about God's knowledge and stuff like that, and your head kind of hurts after a while. God exists in and out of time. Nod your head if you're following me so far. That means he exists equally in the past as he does in the present, as he does in the future. He knows all things because he's in all places. He knows things actual and potential. He knows what you're going to do without causing you to do it. He is the God who inhabits eternity, and we use these words like we understand them, but the truth of the matter is they ought to cause us to worship. We say he's the first and last, the beginning and the end. He was before all things. He'll be at the end of all things, and we get to live with him forever, and we nod and we amen like we understand that, and the best we can do is appreciate it. First incentive is that Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, says, I want you to be with me. How many folks we run into? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. There's not enough tattoos, not enough piercing, not enough purses, not enough shoes, not enough clothes, not enough dollars, not enough going out to eat, not enough car, not enough anything to feel the ache of the human heart who does not feel loved. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus himself loves you and he invites you to be with him. First great incentive is the person of Christ. He says he's the root and the offspring of David. If you underline or highlight your Bible, you're going to skip that because it looks Old Testament-y. It says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm David's father. That's God. Now, deity can say that. And I'm his son. That's humanity. You know what he's saying? He says, I'm the Messiah. I'm the root and offspring of David. I predate him because I'm deity. I'm God. And I was born of the Virgin Mary as the lineage of David to be that one who would sit upon the throne eternally. I'm also a son. God and man, we call that the hypostatic union. He is God in the flesh there. This is who calls to you. He is the God-man. He is deity there. This is the person of Christ. He says he's the bright and the morning star. He is the... Extra rabbinic literature sometimes would say the star for the Messiah. He is constantly reminding, I am the one who was prophesied. I am the one who was come. I was the one who would point others to himself. I am the God Almighty. And he cares about you. Say, my life's been a mess. He cares about you in your mess. He died to save you in your mess. He died to save you so that you could obey him, so that you could follow him, so that you could be free. You could be free. There's the person of Christ. There's the second great incentive. There's the reality of heaven. There's the reality of heaven. See, what do you mean? What do you mean? Blessed are they that keep his commandments. Verse 14, they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates of the city. Excuse me. Pardon me. Verse 15, I'm trying to hurry here. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loves and makes a lie. He gives the contrast that's here. Gives the contrast here when he's looking at this. That first contrast there is there's a difference in the people there who are in heaven than the people who are not, allowed into heaven. He talks about those who have washed their robes and made them white. The idea is they continue to wash them. Part of this great idea is that God is still working on me and God is still cleaning me and cleansing me, and they have the right to enter into this city. Again, this idea of eternity and eternal life that is there. They'll be allowed to enter, but not everyone goes in. He makes it clear, just in case you've missed it all these times. He gives a little abbreviated version of 21:8 there. He says, there's the folks that don't go. Sinners are not allowed in. It's only those who have on the robes that have been washed, that you have been made holy by God. By the way, aren't you glad that God doesn't just cleanse us, but keeps cleansing us? Aren't you glad that part of the way you can know that you love Christ is that you have a more of a fondness for holiness and less of an affinity for sin? If you say you know Jesus and you're still in love with your sin, you better do a good gut check. There's the idea here, by the way. The scriptures never ever talk about drug use or anything there. Again, most of your Bibles have got a note there. Sorcerers is exactly they have pharmacy. Yeah, exactly the idea of drug use. That God doesn't say anything about any of this kind of stuff. He constantly talks about alcohol, constantly talks about drug use and all, but the Bible is just as up to date as it can be. Number three, the truthfulness of Scripture, the veracity of Scripture, 18 and 19. I got to be done. I testify unto you, every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things that are in. Don't mess with the Scripture. Don't mess with the revelation in particular, but don't mess with the Scripture. And some of the most serious warnings are there. John Walford said, I don't know what it means, but whatever it means, it's bad. Don't mess with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away. That means everybody wearing a gown out there talking about things that are not in the Bible, you understand you are inviting the judgments of this book on you. Every time you say, I know the Bible says this, but don't do it. Well, I just believe God's going to wave his hand and everybody will go in. Don't. He's been clear. Well, I think love is love and my favorite right now. Well, my God. Well, your God might, but the God of the Bible has already said what he believes. Say, you're being mean. I'm being faithful. Don't do this. I'll add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any does this, I'll take his name out. The idea is they would write with a quill and they would take a sponge. I will blot his name out. It will be like it was never there. What an unbelievably awful, horrendous thing to mess with the scriptures. Swindoll says in his commentary, you can do it four ways. You can disobey the scripture, you can disregard the scripture, you can distort the scripture, and you can dilute the scripture. All of these things, do not mess with it. But one of your incentives is that the Bible is right. Go to it, go to it, go to it. Prophecy, this, that. Go to it about Christ. 300 references to the things that are here. Who in the world, by the way, I said this earlier, who in the world? Till 1948, nobody could figure out why Israel is so prominently into the Bible when there is no Israel. And all of a sudden, we got an Israel again. We can't figure out this. We can't figure out how people can see each other, you know, and one event can be viewed worldwide. You put satellites in the air, and now we've got things where you can just see it, the drop of a hat on your cell phone, and over, we see these things coming to fruition. They've bred the red heifers. They've made the priestly garments. They found the cornerstone. They've got the plans, all these kind of things. And then, you know, it doesn't take too big a dummy to go, you know what? One of the things that's going on during the tribulation is Israel signs a peace treaty that only lasts for 42 years. Then it comes back and bites them. And I'm watching the news on Thursday and Friday going, in my lifetime, have I ever seen a cessation of hostilities and an international peace treaty that's brokered like this that everybody celebrates? I don't know that it's the peace treaty of all peace treaties, but it reminds me that one of these days it's going to be the peace treaty that's under false pretense. And one day it will be the thing that the Antichrist will use to gain control over everybody. And by the way, have you noticed how the whole world's paying attention to Israel for a few moments right now? And there are still people marching the street going, death to Israel, and it's just as demonic and as hateful and as awful as it could ever be. There's the veracity of Scripture. Scripture will and is truthful. And then the last thing is there. If you'll notice, not just the reality of heaven, the truthfulness of Scripture, but the fact that Jesus is returning, the certainty of Jesus' return. Verse 20, I got to be done. I got a lot more, but we got to be done. Look at 20. You still with me? Say amen. He which testifieth these things saith, again, we'll have a wrap up next week, I promise. Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. He hadn't been in 2,000 years. Remember, quickly, come quickly, suddenly. It's the idea. It's the idea like a tornado. It's the idea like a sudden thunderstorm. It's the idea like several months ago when the hurricane came through and everything's calm at 8 o'clock and by 2 o'clock everything's underwater. Or that afternoon everything's underwater. When it happens, it will be the last thing from your mind. It will be devastatingly fast. We believe in a prophetic return. Jesus said, these things would happen before I come. We believe in an imminent return. When he comes, it will be immediate. And we believe in a sudden return. When he comes, it will be calamitous to those who are unprepared. I come quickly. Vadi Bakum, famous preacher, in our circles here in America, he's traveling place to place, 54 years of age, went out into eternity, leaving a wife and children. I spoke to someone at the grocery store yesterday, asked about their family. They dropped their head, looked at me, said, I'm sorry you hadn't heard, Dad died. I said, what do you mean? He wasn't feeling well, went to the hospital, got home, everything was okay, went to sleep, didn't get up. Sat back there for years. You're not promised tomorrow. We live that way. And for all you know, Jesus will be back tomorrow. He is coming. You need to be ready. Say, how can I be ready? Holy Spirit says, come to Jesus. The church, the bride says, come to Jesus. You thirsty? Tired of living the way you're living? Ready to be forgiven? Ready to be clean? Everyone that's thirsty, let him come. Let them come buy bread without money. Let them come and purchase. Your money's no good here. Come to Jesus and receive Him. Receive Him. Danny Aiken told the story of the Mayberry Day festivals that happened up in Mount Airy, up off I-77. Mount Airy is a beautiful little place if you've ever been to it. It's back in time. They used to have a contest who does the best Barney Fife impression. The guy who won it for years lived in Ashboro, where Andre and I lived for 5 years. Every now and then, he was a straight up movie star celebrity who looked just like Don Knotts, by the way. The New York Times was fascinated by these Mayberry Day festivals. They sent a reporter, interviewed folks. They carried the story, and they also let the local paper at the time, called the Sack, carry the story. Why would people take vacations? Why would they travel from Alaska? Why would they take planes and trains to come to this little small place to go back in time? Not only that, why would they do this to come to a place that never was, to a place that they chose to believe once existed, Mayberry, particularly from the Andy Griffith Show? Why the make-believe, the nostalgia over a mythical town in a TV series filmed on a soundstage out in California? The article finishes with this thought. People come less to escape than to search. All of this tells me that they really are looking for something, a man by the name of Hyatt said. They want to know if there really was a place where people trusted each other, where there's peace and serenity, a place they would always want to live. Aiken concludes, the Bible teaches that such a place does exist. It's not a place called Mayberry. It is a place called heaven, and it is that place because of a person named Jesus. And better than the 3 days in a year in Mount Airy, that person named God extends a final invitation to all to come to a place you've always wanted to be and to a relationship you've always wanted to have. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Give us a sense of urgency. May even now we come and pray for the people we're going to invite. Oh God, I pray you'd help us. Lord, there's so much more here, so much I've left out. I just pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts. Thrill us with the thought that you are coming. Thrill us with the urgency that we must be busy. Thrill us, Father, with the fact that we've been able to come and drink of the living water, Lord, that you have provided through your death and burial and resurrection. God, remind us again that this life